Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be back in the pulpit. Again, I appreciate Brother Ron DeGonia and letting God use him the way he has. Ron has an incredible testimony. He shared it with me over the course of the years that I've known him. And I like to see God using somebody that is just glad to serve God. He's got to the point in his life where he's just moved everything else out of the way so God could use him to preach the gospel, and I appreciate that. And he loves this Bible. I appreciate that. And he told me first time I talked to him about it, he said, Mike, he said, I don't care what Bible it is as long as it's King James. Okay. All right. Good deal. Anyway, we want you to listen to the Word of God this morning, and you pray for me this morning. My bones and my joints are weak this morning, and it makes me tired. But anyway, you pray for me this morning. God will open up her eyes and her ears. I've been preaching this series here for a while called Flourishing in the House of God. Or in the garden of God. And what got my attention was there's a place out here, and we'll read it here in a little bit, about our righteousness or God's righteousness flourishing in our life. And I just stopped for a while to just ponder that and to think about that. What does that mean? What does it mean when we flourish? What does that look like? And then when God kind of began to deal with me about it, I began to apply it to different areas of life. I apply it to my own personal life. If all the people that are watching online right now, those that are out in Kenya, if they don't see, at least on that camera, if they don't see God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ flourishing in me, if all they see is wickedness coming out of me, especially in this pulpit, and you might think that that's strange, but let me tell you, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in churches where some pretty lascivious nonsense came out of the pulpits. Can I hear some of you say amen? But anyway, I don't want that. I don't want anything like that. I want Christ's righteousness, not mine, but Christ's righteousness to be flourishing in my life. That's what I want you to see, and that's what I want you to know about me. So I began to apply it to my own personal life. Then I began to look at it as far as our marriage is concerned, between Lisa and I, and how our children see us, and how our grandchildren see us, and so on. And then our church, how lost people, when people come into this church, we've got many visitors this morning. When you come into this place, it's important to me, and it's important, I think, to the people here, that you see Christ here in this place, in the people that are sitting here. Not people that think they're better than everybody else, because let me tell you, I know them, they're not. Amen? None of us are. But we're here because we love the Word of God, and we need that Word, and we want God's righteousness flourishing in our lives so that people could say, you know what, I wouldn't mind being like that person. I would not mind having what they had. So I was, in the time that I think, I don't remember when I preached the last part of this, God began to deal with me about a certain issue and part of what this is all about. So I'll try to get into it as much as I can this morning. Psalm 72, let me read fast. On some things that I've already touched on, and so you can kind of get the gist of where we're going, and then I'll try to get to the main part of the message in a goodly time. Psalm 72, verse 2, you see it up there on the screen. You look at it in your Bible. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and he shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. And I want you to think about that. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. I want you to think about that as we get into this message. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Now I want you to think about what that means. It means exactly like flowers coming out. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Then in verse 16, the same chapter, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. and all nations shall call him blessed. And then in Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Think about that. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Ponder that one. I don't care how old you get, God's not done with you. Amen. Sister Waymire lived until she was, what, about 94, 95 years old, something like that, 96? And every day you saw her, when her mind was straight, every day you saw her, she had a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was still flourishing in her old age. That's what I want. That's what I want out of me. Amen? The older I get, the more I want God and His righteousness to come out of me. They should be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." Then in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit." That's what I want. That is the mark and the evidence that someone is truly born again, is that they are bearing the fruit that God has put inside them. They are bearing that fruit. There's a lot of people in this world who say they're Christians, a lot of people who say that they're righteous. I'm sure that a lot of people at that truck pool last night who bowed their heads thought they were doing something really good and religious right before they drank their Bud Light or whatever it was. But the truth of it is that if you think that you're saved, if you think that you believe in Jesus, if you're not bearing the fruit of righteousness in your life, something's not right. Let me hear God's people say amen. This is not something that we brag about or boast about because we didn't do it. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ye shall bring forth much fruit." The fruit bearing does not originate in us. It comes from God's Holy Spirit. Can I hear you say amen? Verse 24, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree and have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. And I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I want to avoid that at all costs. Amen? I do not want to be cast away by God and burned for all of eternity. I do not want that. I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. I want you to have what it is that I have, and to have it the way I have it, which is free by God's grace. And I trust God, and I trust His salvation, and I don't trust me. That's what I want for you. I want you to be able to trust in God so that you're not cast away. He said in verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I used this picture as an illustration when I first started preaching this, about what it means to flourish. We love flowers. If we love flowering plants, when someone dies, we fill the funeral home or the church with flowers. When someone is sick, we send flowers to them. Why? Because that's a sign of life. It's a sign of the wondrous beauty. It's a sign of the things that God can do in a person's life. Just because someone's dead, that doesn't mean it's over. In fact, Sister Waymire, she lived 96 years. If you think that's a long time, wait till you see her in about a million years from now in heaven. Amen? Amen. It's just now getting good. And that's what flowering, and that's what flourishing represents. It is something to be desired. It is something beautiful. My wife and I, we were traveling last Saturday. We were coming up Highway 65 from Little Rock on up into Branson. And I love that drive. It's a beautiful drive. she and I, we saw it at the same time, and we were trying to get a picture of it and couldn't, and I didn't feel like turning around, was on a bad hill. But we looked over to the side, and right on top of this knob there in the Arkansas Ozark Hills was this beautiful, beautiful ranch house. Guy had a little farm there. It had all his property cleared and everything like that. And I looked at Lisa. I said, "That was pretty." And she said, "Yeah, it was." We were both trying to get a shot of it, and the trees were blocking our way. But that guy put that house on that hill for a reason. He wanted everybody to see it. He wanted everybody to see his nice house and his nice yard and his nice farm. And it just, and we were looking at it going, "Boy, that is pretty. That is beautiful." We are, in our nature, attracted to pretty things. We are attracted to beauty. Somebody say amen. You know this. We are attracted. I don't care how macho man you are. Somebody gives you flowers, you're going, "Well, they're pretty." You may not go over them like a woman does, but you recognize the beauty of it. Hey, husbands, here you go. Here's your chance to score some points here. You still recognize the beauty in your wife. That's good. I'm helping you out now. I'm on your side, all right? Still recognize the beauty in your wife. God, we are drawn to things that are beautiful. And I believe us living in this age now, there's enough ugliness in this world right now to where if we would shine and let God flourish in our lives, the world will stop and take notice of what's going on in your life. Do you believe that? Say amen. I just look at pictures like this all day long. Amen? So let's apply it now. Here's our three things we make application in. Number one, make application in my life. I want my wife, I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want my son-in-laws, I want my daughter-in-law, I want them to see the real Jesus in me. I don't want to see them some fake and some phony thing. There's enough preachers out there that are fake and phony, and their family really knows who they are. I don't want that. I don't want my family to think that way of me. I don't want my church to think that way of me. I don't want lost people to think that way of me. I want them to see the flourishing of Christ in my life. Then we apply it to a family. There are certain families that they strive to live God's way. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they do everything right. But they strive to live God's way. They want God in their life. And God just uses them and builds them. And He flourishes inside of them. As I mentioned before, I want people to see out of this church the real, risen, living Jesus Christ who died for men's sins and is standing at the right hand of God waiting for you to pray so He can give it to His Father. Somebody say amen. That's what I want them to see out of this church. I don't want visitors to come here and think that we're the high and mighty Christians. We never do anything wrong. We don't have any problems. And if you just come up to our level, well, then we might accept you. Hey, if you came in this place and you're broken and you've got stuff wrong and life's messed up, you came to the right place. Amen. That's what I want. Listen, people out here are sick and tired of self-righteous church members, and that's why they won't go sit by them. So let's not be that. Amen. Let's let the righteousness of Christ flourish in our life. So I've laid the foundation so far. Everybody agreed that's what we want. Say amen. Let's see how we're going to get it. God planted a garden in eastward at Eden. God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. This garden, this flourishing, God does the work, but He puts it in our hand. Does everybody understand that? So now let me get to this. Genesis 3:17. Adam said, and unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." I want you to look at now. Everybody look at this. We're going to talk about ground today. We're talking about ground. Where does the seed start? We don't hang the seed up in the air and wait for it to reach the ground. Everything God does in your life is going to start at ground level. Do you understand that? Okay? "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And I want to tell you something. I have eaten some good things from God's garden. I have eaten some wonderful things from God's way in God's garden. But all of that has come through much sorrow. Those of you who have lived this life, you know what I'm talking about. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And I want you to look at verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." How true is that, guys? How true is that? It's absolutely dead on. When I first started working in the workforce, God let me see some things. God was kind of building me up. I was realizing that I had to learn how to work with my hands and learn how to take care of a family before God would let me learn how to work and take care of a church. And I understood early on the satisfaction of going into a house that had nothing in it and leaving that house at the end of the day with the walls all painted and looking as best as possibly could. I learned the satisfaction of doing a day's... Not only did I feel good inwardly from doing a day's work, but I had the satisfaction of knowing that I put my hands to something and made it better than what it was before I walked in there. Does that make sense to everybody? If you're a man, you should understand that. If you're a bum, you'll never get it. And I feel sorry for you. I do. Because I'm telling you, God appointed us to work and to eat bread by the sweat of our face. Okay, and I don't care what occupation you're in, there's always going to be some sweating, there's going to be some heartache, there's going to be some hard things that you have to do, there's going to be some enduring, but it pays off in the end. And that's how God did it. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, God has set up for you in your mind everything you need to know now before I move on. He said, number one, He's put the garden in our hand. Number two, it's cursed. That ground is not just going to automatically yield its strength. And He said, if you're going to get anything good out of it, it's going to be by the sweat of your face. And He said, it's going to be that way until you return to the ground, because that's where you came from. So when we're talking about ground in this message, we're talking about you. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your family. We're talking about this church, because that's sitting in this church is piles of dirt. Amen? And if you don't believe that, come here about later on this week and hear the girls complain about all the mess that everybody leaves in the pews. They got to clean it up. Amen, Lindsay? And she ain't saying nothing. You're the ground. Your marriage is the ground. Now listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 14. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. You know what a dearth is? A dearth. Did we pray?
No.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for a good word today. And I pray, Lord God, that you prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive what it is, God, that you want to sow in our hearts and our lives. Bless our lives, bless our marriages, bless our families, bless our homes. Lord, bless this church. Lord, help us, dear God. There's a lot of eyes on us today. Lord, help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. A dearth is when it quit raining. And like California is in a dearth right now. They are scrambling on where to get water. And California is California. They probably waste more water than what they actually need. And nobody's wanting to give up their rights to the water, but something's going to have to break because they're in a dearth right now. And who causes dearths? God does. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They're blackened to the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. And I want you to look at verse 4. Because the ground is chapped. Now that's spelled C-H-A-P-T. What it really is C-H-A-P-P-E-D. Like lips. Chapped lips. What are chapped lips? They get dry. And isn't it amazing that you're made of the ground that you walk on. And both you and the ground, when it dries up, it does the exact same thing. I tell you, God's right. Amen. He's right. You're the ground. Now listen to this. Because the ground is chapped, there was no rain in the earth. And I want you to look at this. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Jeremiah 14:7. O Lord, through our iniquities, testify against us. Do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Now I put that verse in here because it's going to make verses 1 through 4 make sense. The reason why that ground is chapped is because of the backslidings of God's people. And if you're here and you're saved, you have backslid and you may do it again. Amen? You know how preachers do it? They stay in the pulpit and backslide. Because they're expected to get up and preach every Sunday. But they do it too. Deacons do it. Pastors' wives do it. Deacons' wives do it. Sunday school teachers do it. Everybody who tries to live for the Lord, at some point they get to a life, part of their life, where they just kind of pull back a little bit and God dries up the ground, God dries up the rain. And it pretty soon we realize that there's nothing going on and we better get our life straight back with God. Can I hear you say amen? Simple stuff here that I'm teaching you. Very, very simple stuff. Now, I want you to think of that chapped ground, because here's what it looks like. Boy, isn't that beautiful? That is the life, let's put it on this terms. That is the life, number one, of a lost person. A person who is not going to heaven. They do not have the Word of God dwelling in them. They do not have the seal of the Holy Spirit showing them and convincing them daily that they are going to heaven. They don't have the doctrine coming down from heaven as the rain. They don't have God's Word coming down to put showers in their life. And a lost person looks exactly like this. If you were traveling in America back in the old days, and you were in those pioneer days with that covered wagon, and you got to this area here, you would never stop, Jody, and say, "I think God wants us to plow this ground up and do some great things here." You just say, "No, no, 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 I want to keep on going." And that's what they did. They went through the desert and they got over to the part of California where all the good ground is, and they stopped there. But here's my point. If you're lost, this is what you look like. If you're saved and backslid, this is what at least part of your life looks like. Let's apply this now to a marriage. Marriages can get dry and chapped very quickly. What happens to the ground once it gets to that point, once there's no rainwater for a long time? Not only does it crack, but what else happens to it? Huh? Everything dies. It's as hard as a rock. It's as hard as a rock. If there's to be any hope for this ground to produce any fruit, to produce any crop, two things have to happen. The first thing that has to happen is the water's got to come down. It's got to be watered. I'm not going to touch on that today. After it's watered, second thing that's got to be done, Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. When do they normally do their plowing time, Sterling? When do they usually plow fields? What time of year? February, March, early spring. Still cold outside. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He goes outside the house and goes, "Whew, it's too cold. I'm going back to bed." And he stays there. What is he going to have come harvest time? Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. By the way, I know Jesus told us to take care of the poor, but I'm telling you, this Bible will teach you that if you put food in your mouth, you should have earned it. Amen. You should have worked for it. Amen. So what it says. Listen, that is what it says. All right? And that you take now that application, put it in your life, put it in your marriage. Marriages can get dry, marriages can get hard, they can get cold. And if we're not careful, church people end up in divorce court. If we're not careful, our church will become dry and hardened. And God won't be able to plant in here what He's wanting to plant. Are you seeing where we're going with this? So He says in Jeremiah 4, "Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." What do we have to do? We have to plow this field. We have to plow through this thing and get it broken up. The clods are too hard for the seed. If you just throw seed onto this ground here, the ground is too hard to let the seeds go in, and they'll die. They'll wither and die, or the fowls of the air will come out to it. That's just like somebody whose hardness in their mind and their heart is so hard, and they've never had the water of God poured into their lives, and their mind is so hardened against the gospel. You hand them gospel tracts, you hand them DVDs, you try to give them scripture, they just throw up the hand and say, "I don't want to hear none of that junk. I don't believe it anyway. That Bible's written by men, and all you preachers are out after money." And they give all that common stuff that everybody else says in the world, and they will not have the Word of God, even though it was given to them. They won't have it. You know why? They're too hard. They're too stubborn. They're too bullheaded. They've got their brain. You know what the sign language is for somebody that's ignorant or stupid? It's a rock in front of their head. That means they're a hard head and nothing can break through. Just like that ground. Just like that ground. And God says, break up the fallow ground. Hosea 10:12, he says it again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, the word fallow is a term applied to any field or any parcel of land that has not had a man's hand applied to it. Man has not, he has not plowed that field. He's not sowed that field. He's not reaped a harvest out of that field. Though at one time, a man was given attendance to that field. He was plowing it up every spring. He was sowing his seed. He was tending to it, watering to it. Then he would bring in the harvest, usually in October. And the next spring, he'd start it all over again. And as long as that man was working that field, that ground remained soft. He'd go out. The first time he plowed it up, he probably had a hard time getting all the stumps and rocks out of the way. But the second time was easier. The third time was easier. And after that, it became a little bit easier. And this is Christian life 101. Amen. I mean, at first it was hard. You say, well, I got to give up drinking. I got to give up smoking. I got to give up telling dirty jokes. I got to give up looking at Playboy magazine. I got to give up all this stuff. And you said, it's hard. I don't think I can do it. Just let God do some plowing in your life. Amen. And then the next year it's not so bad. And the third year it's not so bad. And the fourth year you can't hardly wait to get out there and plow that ground up. It starts being fun after a while. Amen. What happens? Let me just, for those of you not around this area, those of you watching online, we all know this in this area. What happens to a parcel of ground in the state of Missouri when it lies fallow for about 5 to 10 years? Gets hard? Cedar trees. In the state of Missouri, you let a field, in fact, you can do this. Drive all around Jefferson County, and if you see a cedar thicket, at one time, that was a plowed field. A man plowed that field every year. And then something happened, the man died, or he lost the property, sold the property. Nobody's using it for anything. And the ground lies fallow. And all of a sudden, nobody goes out and plants cedar trees. They get these little cedars, or they're evergreens, but they're very prickly. Even the seeds are prickly. And when that ground lies fallow, those trees will come up. They don't ask anybody's permission. They just show up. And a man is going to go out there and plow those up again. He's got his work cut out for him. He's got his work cut out for him. Now listen to me. This is a life or a marriage or a church or a ministry that is unattended by the hand of man. Did you know that you can get lazy spiritually and not plow up issues in your life? Nod your head. Listen to me now, couples. I don't care if you're grandma and grandma couple. Trish, you wouldn't believe this. I saw Meemaw and Peepaw fight one time. He went out, drank a little bit, and Meemaw plowed his ground. I was little, and I'm going, never saw that before. If you're not careful in a marriage, and you leave that ground unattended, it'll harden. Stuff will start growing in it that don't belong there. See where I'm going with this? Same way with the church. It's one thing I know as a pastor, I got to feed the sheep, got to water the flock, got to tend to the harvest. But sometimes as a pastor, I've got to plow up stony ground in people's lives. And you may wonder why I'm preaching some things. It's probably because I know something's going on and I can't tell everybody about it. Or maybe it's me and I ain't telling you about it. But God is using the Word of God to plow my ground up because I got hard. And if I'm not careful, there'll be things growing that shouldn't be there. I'm just like everybody else, people. It happens. Happens in the ministry. If we're not careful, all of a sudden there'll be things there that we didn't want there. They were there all the time. You don't. Nobody imports cedar seeds into a field. They were there, Sterling, the whole time. It's just they were not allowed to grow because of the attendance of a man's hand on that field. Man pulls his hand back, that seed's already there. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what kind of prickly seeds have I got inside me that I don't want to be revealed? Are you listening? What kind of prickly, thorny seeds do I have inside of me that I don't want being manifested in my life? Everybody in this room, everybody watching, you've got them. Amen? You got them. So this is what happens when you take your hand off the plow. This is what happens. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hark, and behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then he's going to give the interpretation of it. And he says in verse 16 and 17, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. If you were to go out here and walk up and down the streets of Festus, Crystal City, DeSoto, High Ridge, House Springs, Cedar Hill, Fenton, you know what you'd hear from people? Well, we used to go to church, but there's some big thing happened that back when I was young, and that did it for me, and I thought, I'm not going to church ever again. You'd hear that 1,000 times over in the people in this county. You know what happened? This word was sowed into their life. They want to pin it on the church. And maybe the church did something stupid. But they want to pin it on the church. But the truth of it is, there was an issue in their life that was hard, fallow ground. And the word would not penetrate into their soul. And they were just waiting. The devil knew what to do once that took place. And they were just waiting for an offense to happen. And they got offended and they kicked out. And most of them will never darken the door of a church ever again. Now, there's something to be laid to the church. Yes, I agree with that. But the issue is, those people had a stone-hearted issue about something, and they would not surrender to the Word of God. We live in a world right now where most people in this county have either not been to church or haven't been in so long that it's just not a part of their life. And over the years, because their lives have gone fallow, there are all kinds of prickly cedars growing out of their lives. We bring them, we want them to come to our church. Can I hear you say amen? We want them here. And we will accept them the way they are. But we will not be satisfied with keeping them that way. We know what it takes to live the life for Christ in this world that we're living in right now. We know what it takes, and it's not easy. And I as a pastor and we as a church, those people have to be ready to have a plow run up and down their life to break up all that stuff in their life so they can have something good sown into their life instead of all that nonsense. Does that make sense to everybody? Same applies for you. Now watch this. Watch this. Let me move past this one. Let me go to Micah. Watch this now. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Let me move down to verse 3. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now here's the big gist of the message here this morning. All right, and I hope you're kind of getting a hold of this. I don't think I'm preaching it very well. Here is the sword of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say this to all the people who use Facebook. Fasten your seatbelts. Get ready. Instead of you using the sword on everybody on Facebook that you don't agree with and you don't like, you know what sword is for? War. And there's people
Am I talking to you?
I don't know. Am I talking to all the people back here? I don't know.
But there's some people who roam Facebook looking for a fight. They're constantly looking for a battle to get in.
Oh, they didn't say that quite right. I'm going to let them have it with the sword of the Word of God. I'm standing for Jesus.
Boy, you like to, they love to boast about it. And the truth of it is, instead of them using the sword all the time against everybody, I think a lot of times what God would have us do is beat that sword into a plow. And start plowing up some hard stuff in their life. Because let me just tell you, the people who are the most judgmental are hiding the most sins. I know this.
I used to be that way.
Still got a little bit of it in me.
So instead of you going into a fight every time you get online or every time you're around people, instead of you trying to get your way all the time with the sword, why don't you take that thing, beat it into a plowshare, and instead of being at war all the time, now you're just producing fruit. Because maybe some people don't need someone to beat them over the head all the time. Maybe they just need some fresh grape juice from the vine of Jesus coming from you. Maybe that's what they need. Have I made that point clear enough? Here's the plowshare right here. It starts out as a sword. But you then take it, you beat it into a plow. It's still a blade, right? But it's meant to bring up fallow ground. It's meant to root up some of that junk that's in there. It's meant to get that ground where that soft ground's always, that soft ground with the moisture in it's under there. We're just going to bring it to the top and get that all loosened up so that seed can have something to plant on. Does that make sense to everybody? And then he said, they should, neither shall they learn war anymore. You'd be surprised if you just start plowing up stuff in your life. You wouldn't be near as mad at everybody else all the time. You wouldn't be fighting with people all the time. Listen to me. I'm talking about in your marriage. I'm talking about your relationship with your husband and your wife. If you would just take the Word of God and plow up hard things in your life and stubbornness and mean-headedness and bullheadedness, if you would do that in your life, you wouldn't be fighting your spouse all the time.
That's good stuff, isn't it? I need it. Now watch this. How does that work?
Psalm 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Look at verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. You know what he's teaching you here? The best plow, the best way to plow up hard things in your life is through affliction. How many of you know that and you accept it? You know it. And I'm talking about affliction of disease. I'm talking about affliction of sins and the ravages of sin and the life of sin that we have committed and how now all the time, all of a sudden now we're getting older and all that stuff that we did is catching up with us and ain't fun anymore. We don't think right. We don't see right. We don't hear right. We don't walk right anymore. It's because of the stupidity of our youth and now the affliction's showing up. But you know what? God had it that way. He's saying, Mike, let me put some furrows across your back. Let me plow out some hard stuff in your life so I can teach you something. Amen. The affliction and or maybe how people treat you. You think you have a right to be treated good by everybody. You think you have a right to be treated with respect by everybody. Shoot. I tell you what, I bristled up. Lisa was, we was out shopping in Branson. And I dropped Lisa off because the parking lot was full. And I finally found a spot where these people were getting in their car. And I poised myself to be ready to pull in that spot, just minding my own business. They took their time. Finally, they start backing out. And another car comes right in, boom, right in that spot. And I stood there just steaming. And when I saw when their doors opened, I jumped out and I said, I've been waiting on that spot for 10 minutes. Thanks a lot. You know what the guy said to me? You're welcome. Turned around and walked off. You know what I did to him after that? Drove off.
Who said you had a right for everybody to treat you nice all the time? The afflictions that some of you are in right now, and I don't know what they are. I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, but the afflictions that some of you are in right now just may very well be God plowing up some hard, stony ground and issues in your life that you couldn't get done any other way. You want God to flourish in your life. Can I hear you say amen? Isn't that what you want? Quit complaining about how bad everybody treats you all the time and just realize that maybe God is just trying to break up some hard, stony pride in your life so He can plant some really good stuff in you. Is that good?
I needed that. I need it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Amos 9, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. You know what that means? While they're out harvesting the crops, the plowman is out there running right along behind them, plowing up the ground. You know what that is? That's a symbol of God's continuous blessings. And God, listen, God wants to bless you. God wants to do some things with you. God wants to bless your life. He wants to flourish in your marriage, especially in today's world. In today's world where marriage and the institution of marriage is being trodden under the foot of men. You know why? Because the salt of marriage has lost its savor. That's Matthew chapter 5. Go read it. And a lot of that is to be laid inside the church halls. Because we didn't regard marriage the way Christ regarded marriage. And now it's being trodden under the foot of men, and there ain't a thing in the world you and I can do to stop it. It's because the salt of marriage has lost its savor. Or the salt of coming into a Bible-believing church where people are loved and accepted the way they are. Let me just say this. There are things that I'm allowing in this church service today that 20 years ago I would have bristled up and said, that would never have anybody in here like that. I'm not even going to say a word about what it is. You know why? Maybe that's not the first issue that God wants to deal with in your life. Maybe God needs to plow up some hard ground in your life. And maybe you've been made hard by the way you've been treated in the past by God's people. But that doesn't mean that you have an excuse now not to live for God and do right. Did I say that right? Say amen. You got issues? So is everybody else here. Why are you here? Why are you here? Some of you have traveled many miles to come here. Why? Is to make sure that I'm as good looking in real life as I am on video. Why are you laughing at that? No, you came here because you knew that you were going to hear this. Now this says, beat a sword into a plowshare. This says, break up the clods. Break up the fallow ground. This says that God is not going to sow seed very long on your stony heart unless you be willing to put your hand to the attendance of God's garden and break up some hard stuff in your life and let God use affliction or whatever comes your way to do it. I don't care if it's sickness affliction. I don't care if it's somebody treating you bad affliction. I don't care if it's you ain't got enough money affliction. I don't care if it's sin affliction. Doesn't matter. Let God plow up some hard stuff in your life.